Vacation Bible School. This was a very busy week, and I'm sure some are very tired today, but appreciate all the hard work you put in. Thank you for those who helped in the kitchen and registration and counseling and so forth. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate again the Bob Jones University Mission Team West and for their work as they came out here. You're probably wondering why I'm not as excited this morning as I was Friday night. Well, I'm not working with kids this morning. And do I need to start jumping around for all of you folks? Do you need me to go like this and have you pray and so forth? That's what Ron Bush did to me. You gonna do this today? No. See, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about because you weren't here Friday night. And you should have been. We had a great time, a great VBS. And as Brother Frank prayed this morning, we saw two boys accept Christ as their Savior this week. And just appreciate so much the work that went into that. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. You'll see in the bulletin that the title of this message is Responding to Crises. Crises is the plural of crisis. And we see that Peter, when he denied that he knew Jesus, was at a time of crisis in his life. The dictionary defines crisis this way: a crucial or decisive point or situation, a turning point, an emotionally stressful event, or a traumatic change in a person's life. And so I want to go back to what Jesus said to Peter when he predicted his denial. He gave him a warning. And Jesus not only warned that Peter would deny him, as he says in verse 34, Jesus here in just two verses gives Peter pre-crisis counseling. Hey folks, do you realize that much of Bible preaching and teaching is pre-crisis counseling? That what you hear from the pulpit, whether it be from the pulpit or from the teacher's desk, is pre-crisis counseling. But when is it when people will typically start being faithful to church? During the crisis. Really, when it's almost too late. When the illness comes, when the tragedy occurs, oh, we better get back to church. Listen, you've got it backwards. I should be faithful before that takes place. And so Peter, one of the faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is here when Jesus really warns him, Peter, a crisis is coming. And I have prayed for you. And so you see that in Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, which will be our text this morning. Unfortunately, most counseling comes after a crisis, because that's when people see their need for help. You know, every person faces many crises throughout his life. There's the vocational crisis. What am I going to major in college? Then there's that midlife crisis. There's the marriage crisis. Whom should I marry? Should I get married? How do I get along with the person I did marry? There's international crises like the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. There's economic crises. There's 9/11. There's the energy crisis. How many remember the energy so-called crisis back in the 1970s? There's health crises. There's job crises. There's flood crises. There's fire. Crises all over the world at all times. I want you to think about something. Think about every Bible character that you know of. And in almost every instance, if not all of them, what is recorded in the Bible has to do with a crisis. Have you ever thought of that? Did Noah face a crisis? Did Joseph face crises? Did Moses? Did David? Did Hezekiah? Did Esther? Did Ruth? Think about it. What we have recorded in the scriptures in almost every instance, if not every instance, has to do with a crisis, a traumatic period in somebody's life. You know what? The story of your life will be told in regard to the crises, that is, the adversities that you faced and how you responded. Think about that. Peter is about to face a deep crisis. And we know that he knows, because he gives this answer in verse 33, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." He knows of a crisis that is coming based upon what Jesus just said to him. But so this morning I want you to see three scriptural responses in the time of crisis. And this is a very simple outline. Before, during, and after. Before the crisis, I want you to see our adversary. During the crisis, I want you to see our advocate. And then after the crisis, I want you to see our advancement. Let's look at before the crisis, our adversary. I might also call this the seriousness of the crisis. Jesus is saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan." Now many are flippant about the existence of Satan. "Oh, I don't even think he exists. I don't think demons really exist." You know what? Satan is able to accomplish much simply because people don't believe that he and hell literally exist. And so we see, first of all, this warning to the sifted, because I'm going to call Peter the one who is being sifted. Or in other words, he is the victim. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon." You ever notice when Jesus repeats a word? And here he repeats a name. Jesus is warning Simon Peter about the seriousness, so he repeats his name. Much like he did to Martha when he said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." The same way he said to the apostle Paul when he was still Saul, when he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But why doesn't Jesus here say, "Peter, Peter"? Why does he say, "Simon, Simon"? Well, do you remember that Peter is the name that Jesus gave to him? And so Jesus, instead of calling him the Rock, which is the name he gave him, or Cephas, by calling him Simon, he reminds him of his human weakness and his emotional instability. And Simon's not the only one who's about to be sifted. The warning is to all the disciples. Would you notice one simple word in verse 31? You. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." That is in the plural. I find that very interesting. I read once where a guy explained how the King James Version uses words, personal pronouns, very effectively. You, here in the King James, is plural. And he said this, to put it more colloquially, if you are a northerner, you in the King James always means you guys. If you're a southerner, you in the King James always means y'all. And so if we were saying this as a southerner, and I'm not saying this disrespectfully, Jesus saying, he desires to sift all of you. That's what Satan wants to do. You see, folks, Satan is a real being. And he is on the prowl for believers he can sift. He would like to sift you. He would like to take you and sift you if you are a believer. He's not concerned about unbelievers so much as he is about believers. And he wants to take you and he wants to sift you. It's Peter who later writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour." And how he's going to sift Peter is different than how he may sift you. And how he sifts you may be different than how he sifts you. So here's the warning to the sifted. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you. And then he's talking to all of them when he says that. But now here's the warning about the sifter. Remember, Satan, the adversary, asks for permission to sift. He intends through his sifting to harm, not good. What is the process of sifting? When you take a piece of grain, I used to do this on the farm in Kansas. I'd go to the, we didn't plant wheat, but the other farmers would, so I would sometimes go into the field that they planted next to us, and I'd go into the wheat field. And when the grain was immature, I'd go there, and I'd get me just one head of wheat, and I'd put it in my hand, and I would rub that wheat until the chaff would come off. And when the grain was immature, you know what I had? Nothing. And that's what Satan wants with Peter. He wants to sift you, Peter, so that there's nothing. To prove there's nothing. You see, he's just all chaff. There's nothing to this guy, Peter. He's just a big mouth, as you sometimes tend to see Peter in the Gospels. You see, he's nothing. Just like all you other Christians, just nothing, just fluff, just chaff that the wind blows away. And that's what Satan wants to do to Peter. He wants to reveal him to everybody else. This guy is simply a nothing. Sifting is a rough process. It requires a shaking, a tossing to and fro. And that's what Satan does when he does the process of sifting. And it's an apt description of temptation. Satan hopes that Peter and the other disciples turn out like Judas. And so I had Brother Paul read you the first six verses of this chapter. Because it's there. Who enters into Judas? Satan does. And he gets Satan not just to deny Jesus Christ. In fact, that's not what he does. He betrays him when Satan enters into him. And he trusts that he'll have the same success with all the disciples. He trusts that he'll have the same success with you. To sift you like wheat, to put you in his hand, so to speak, and just crumble you and crumble you, and then when the hand is open, there's no grain. You're a nothing. You're worthless. Worthless as the chaff. Jesus says in verse 32, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Satan sifts you to get your faith to fail. That's his whole desire. What Satan does is permitted by God. But understand something, it's also limited by God. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Does God allow the sifting? Yes. And the question is not if a crisis will come, but when is it going to happen? Now, for some people, everything's a crisis. You ever met somebody like that? Every time you meet them, there's always a crisis going on. And you can't meet somebody who's just calm one time, you know, and say, hey, how you doing? Pastor, and then it's always that. It's always something's failed. You know, there's no paper towels in the restroom. There's this, that, or the other. Something's always a crisis. And, you know, the problem with that is soon you don't take those people seriously. It's like the boy who cried wolf so many times that when the real wolf came, nobody listened. And so we need to differentiate between a concern and a crisis, a true crisis. So before the crisis, you need to understand the seriousness of it. Serious enough that Jesus prays for Peter's faith and that of his disciples. So before the crisis, our adversary, the seriousness of the crisis. But now we see, secondly, during the crisis, our advocate. I might also call this the security in the crisis. And I want you to notice the prayer. The prayer. Who's doing the praying here? Verse 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. You see, folks, you cannot get victory on your own. Jesus Christ is concerned for you and prays for you. And so we go from the plural you to the singular thee. Jesus is talking to all the disciples in verse 31. Now in verse 32, he uses the word thee. Peter, I have prayed for you. He's addressing Simon in particular. Hey, when somebody prays for you, what's your response? If someone whose prayers are effective, somebody who's a real prayer warrior, what's your response? You ought to be very grateful. But it depends upon the character of the one doing the praying. Hey, if you knew that Jesus Christ was at the right hand of God and that he was praying for you, would you be grateful for that? Do you think his prayers are effective? I would rather have him praying for me than anybody else. And he's going to pray. He is praying for Peter. It is Christ who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34. And Jesus had already prayed. And he already knows what you are about to face. While Satan, your adversary, is against you, Jesus, your advocate, is for you. He is on your side. Remember his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Typically, we pray during a crisis. How much better if you're on praying ground even before the crisis comes? Remember what took place in the Capitol steps, September the 11th, 2001? When all these congressmen who knew nothing about God, most of them, cared nothing about God, probably took his name in blasphemy, all of a sudden stand together in the Capitol steps for a prayer meeting. You remember that? When the crisis comes, now we pray. Hey, why aren't they now standing on the Capitol steps praying today? Because there's no crisis, at least not one that can benefit them. For what did Jesus pray? Does he pray for the crisis to go away? Tell me, does he pray for the crisis to be removed? This is what is so interesting. He doesn't pray, oh, Peter, I've prayed that this won't happen to you. No, he prays that thy faith fail not. And that's the crisis. So there's the prayer. Now let's look at the prayer. Although Peter denied Jesus, did Peter's faith fail? You've got to read the rest of the story. Come on, get into the book of Acts and see. Did Peter's faith fail? Absolutely not. It was a momentary act of weakness that did not end up in unbelief. The faith of others did fail during the ministry of Jesus. Earlier, before this, in fact, you go to John chapter 6 and verse 66, you're going to see these words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What was it? What was the crisis that made them walk away? It was the things that Jesus was saying that they didn't understand. And they said, you know what? I don't understand this. Anytime you don't understand what the Bible's saying, anything? Does everybody understand everything that the Bible says? I'm not raising my hand. I'm trying to get you to raise your hand. You know what? There are so many things I do not understand about the Bible. And those disciples in John 6, 66 who couldn't understand it said, we're done with this. I don't understand this. And they walked away. Their faith failed. Peter's did not fail. It faltered. And that happens to a lot of us. By the way, Job's faith faltered as well, but it did not fail. Jesus praying for us is the secret of the perseverance of the saints. You see, a mature believer not only knows that Jesus died for him, a mature believer also knows that Jesus lives for him, making intercession. Jesus did this for Peter when Peter knew nothing of the danger. And I believe the same is true for us. We don't even know what's about to happen. He does. So before our crisis, We see our adversary, the seriousness of it. During our crisis, our advocate gives us security in the crisis. After the crisis, our advancement. And I might also call this the strengthening from the crisis. Every crisis is an opportunity for Satan. Who was it? One of Obama's men who said, take advantage of every crisis. What's his name, the mayor of Chicago? Rahm Emanuel. Take advantage of every crisis. For what purpose? To advance your agenda. And that's exactly what Satan would do, is when you're in a crisis time, take advantage of you for his gain. But you know something? Not only is every crisis an opportunity for Satan, it's an opportunity for God. For a blessing to come from the crisis. There was a Garfield cartoon that was printed during the energy crisis, and it says this: a lot of folks can't understand how we came to have an oil shortage here in our country. Well, there's a very simple answer. Nobody bothered to check the oil. We just didn't know we were getting low. The reason for that is purely geographical. Our oil is located in Alaska, Colorado, coastal Florida, coastal Louisiana, Kansas, Oklahoma, Pennsylvania, and Texas. Our dipsticks are located in Washington, D.C. Any questions? Didn't think so. But I'm saying that because of this. If there's a crisis, there are those out there trying to take advantage of the crisis. Hey, listen, if there's a hurricane, start selling things at a high price. People have to have it now. And they take advantage of a crisis. Hey, if there's a mortgage crisis, advance socialism. If there are some wildfires, use that to advance environmentalism due to global warming. If a shooting takes place, what's next? Outlaw guns. Take this crisis and outlaw everything. You see, folks, people want to take advantage of crises. Satan takes advantage of crises. Roofers take advantage of crises. They come crawling on your roof without giving them the permission to do so. I was in my office one day, and all of a sudden, here, this boom up against the outside. And look out my window, a roofer's crawling up. I didn't give you permission to get on the roof of this church. He got up there and found, oh no, they got malarkey shingles. We'll never roof this place again. He didn't say that, but he's probably imagining that, because when we put shingles on this roof, they were 50 year. But everybody wants to take advantage of a crisis. You see, the wicked intend to bring evil out of evil. But this is what is so amazing. God brings good out of evil. With Peter, Satan's sifting accomplishes the opposite of Satan's intention. You know what actually happens? Peter is strengthened. And that's what Jesus prays for. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Why? How could he strengthen his brethren? Because he himself is strengthened. And so this is the blessing of a crisis. Number one, conversion of self. When thou art converted. That word converted means to turn around. It's the same word used in Mark 5:30, and Jesus turned him about in the press. It's somebody turning around. When does conversion happen? Conversion for the Christian happens at the moment of salvation. You're turned around. But folks, we sometimes don't understand that after conversion, there's many subsequent turnings from sin that will take place. As what Jesus is saying here, a crisis may get you going in the wrong direction, even as a believer. But by God's grace, repent as Peter did. Get turned around. Jesus knew that a faltering in Peter's life was necessary to show him his own weaknesses, his own pride, his self-dependency. And when he turns around, The last part of verse 32, when thou art converted. Now we have not only the conversion of self, we have the confirmation of the brethren, because that word strengthen has the idea of, yes, strengthen your brothers. Confirm them. Support them. Isn't it interesting that when you go through some kind of a crisis and somebody else goes through the crisis, who's able to help that person who's now going through the crisis? It's the person who's gone through the crisis. And it may not even be the same thing. God uses those who have gone through deep waters to support others who are going through the same. There's going to become a day when the other disciples are going to need some strengthening. In fact, just a few days later, there's a disciple by the name of Thomas who says, I'm not going to believe it. If I don't believe it unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and in his feet. Boy, he needed some strengthening. He needed some support at that time. You get into the book of Acts, just a few weeks later after this, and who is it in Acts chapter 1 who stands up and says to all the others in that upper room, Judas betrayed our Lord. We need to get a replacement. Who was it? It was Peter. Who was it in Acts chapter 2? Who on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached a bold, courageous sermon? Who was it? Who was it in Acts chapter 3 who with John heals a lame man and gets arrested? You can just keep saying Peter, folks, because it's always going to be the answer. It was Peter. Who was it in Acts chapter 4 who is arrested by the Jews? It's Peter. Who is it in Acts chapter 5 who confronts two wayward people in the church by the name of Ananias and Sapphira? And fear comes over all the church because of the result that takes place in their lives because of their lie to God. It was Peter. It was Peter and the other apostles who answered in Acts 5:29 and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because see, all the crises they're facing in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, thrown into prison and so forth. And during all those crises, Peter's becoming stronger so that he is able to strengthen his brethren. So that you get to Acts chapter 10, and who is it who goes to Cornelius, a Gentile, not a Jew, when no other Jew would go to a Gentile? Who was it that God chose to go to Cornelius, a centurion, with the gospel? It was Peter. So then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is saved. Then you get to Acts chapter 11, and all the brothers are against Peter for having gone to a Gentile. And who is it who stands up and says, guys, let me tell you a story. Here's what happened to me. And by this, I believe that God is now sending us to the Gentiles. It was, out loud please, I'm not going to trick you. And then you get to Acts chapter 12. Who's arrested by Herod? Because Herod sees that by cutting off the head of James, the Jews are pleased, and so I'll throw this guy into prison. He's the leader of everybody, it seems to be. This will really get these Jews on my side. And so Herod arrests Peter. And it's on the night before his execution that he's so fast asleep that an angel has to walk into his prison cell and slap him upside the head. And I'm not exaggerating, you read it. He has to slap him to wake him up. Get up! And his chains fall off. And the keepers are asleep. And they walk out, and Peter thinks that this is just a vision. I'm walking in my sleep. Until the gate of the city opens automatically. They walk through it. And then the angel disappears, and Peter's by himself, and he goes, this isn't a dream. And he goes to the house of John Mark and knocks on the door, and you know the rest of the story. It's Peter. And so you back up and you get to Luke chapter 22 when Jesus is praying for him. And Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and it did not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, folks, after the crisis is when we see how that was for our advancement and for the advancement of the gospel. fact, that very word strengthen is used later by Peter himself in his epistles. And it's worth our taking our Bibles and going to 1 Peter and 2 Peter to note this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now to 2 Peter. The last thing that Peter writes is in this book, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be, and here's the word, it's translated established here, and established or strengthened in the present truth. And the last time it's used, it's as a noun in 2 Peter 3:17, a verse that many of you have memorized. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own. Boy, who knows about almost falling away? Peter does. He says, you beware lest you fall from your own strengthening or your own support. Let me read you but what A.B. Bruce says in his book, The Training of the Twelve, written years ago. Sin can not only be forgiven, but it can even be turned to good account, both for yourselves and for others. Falls, rightly improved, may become stepping stones to Christian virtue and a training for the office of a comforter and guide. Men who have erred and who have taken a serious thought of their sin are apt to consume their hearts and waste their time in bitter reflections on their past misconduct. Christ gives them more profitable work to do. When thou art converted, he says to them, strengthen thy brethren. Cease from idle regrets over the irrevocable past, and devote thyself, heart and soul, to labors of love, and let it help thee to forgive thyself, that from thy very faults and follies thou mayest learn the meekness, patience, compassion, and wisdom necessary for carrying on such labors with success. While encouraging to those who have sinned, Christ's word to Simon contains no encouragement to sin. It is a favorite doctrine with some that we may do evil that good may come, that we must be prodigals in order to be good Christians. If the good ever come, it will come through the straight gate of repentance. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. People of Westside Baptist Church, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you individually, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you stand through it and you do what's right, strengthen thy brethren. May God use each of us to be a support, a strength to other believers when they go through what they're going to face. Father, thank you in Jesus' name.